Let's turn in God's Word to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm sure it is a familiar passage to most of you. The account of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4 from verse 1. So let us pay careful attention to the reading of this God's holy word. John 4 from verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have answered well. You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Amen. We close our reading at verse 42 of John chapter 4, trusting that God will bless this reading of his infallible word to our hearts. Well, we turn to that passage in God's word that we read just a few moments ago, John chapter 4. And what we have in this passage is the account of how Jesus evangelized a Samaritan woman. I'm sure a good number of you here will have been at the missionary rally of our church synod on Wednesday evening past, and would have heard the Reverend Harry Coulter in his message telling the fairly large gathering of Reformed Presbyterians that if we are to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his salvation, then we need to get out of our church buildings and we need to go out and meet people where they are. For the purpose of our own worship of God, we do, of course, need some sort of building to meet in. And where we are now is very suitable. It's quiet. It's spacious. We can be stationary. We can be together. And our minds can be focused. We need all of that for God-honoring worship. But as far as our evangelism is concerned, we do need to go out and to meet people where they are. And there are basically two ways we can do that. We can do it by planned or organized evangelism. We have in our denomination certain mission teams called Go Teams. They're generally organized for the summer. They're invited to a particular congregation, and the congregation works along with that Go Team, and together they plan particular evangelistic events. And they go out onto the streets or knock on doors, or they give special invitations to people to come in to a particular meeting. And in that way, they are embarking on planned or organized evangelism. And throughout the year, we hold other planned evangelistic events in our congregations. So that is one way to evangelize. The second way to evangelize is what we might call spontaneous evangelism. And if we restrict our evangelism to planned or organized evangelism, we probably won't be doing it very often. Spontaneous evangelism, on the other hand, if your mind and heart are in tune with God, is something you can be engaging in fairly often. That is, if you're a Christian, then in your ordinary, everyday encounters with people, you should be desiring to and you should be aspiring to evangelize them. by getting to the gospel with them as you talk to them. And it's especially that kind of evangelizing, spontaneous or friendship evangelism, we find the Lord Jesus engaging in the Gospels. He went out and met people where they were. He met people on street corners. He met them in fields, in their homes, their own homes, and on their journeys. And there are many lessons for us from the various encounters Jesus had with people in the Gospels. And for today, I've chosen the Lord's encounter with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. My aim in this message is to encourage you and to help you to evangelize and to be involved in and to inspire to spontaneous or friendship evangelism. This is something we all need, and it's something I'm sure we all find difficult. How can I get to the gospel with this person? And if you're like me, you've maybe found yourself in an encounter with someone and you've said to yourself, well, here's an opportunity. I could get the gospel across here. And a few minutes pass and the person is gone. And afterwards you sit down and think about it and you say to yourself, if only I'd said that then, and we've lost the opportunity. Well, the Lord Jesus, I believe, helps us to make the best use of opportunities to evangelize in those one-to-one encounters. And we want to look at how Jesus goes about evangelizing this Samaritan woman, that we might learn from him how to evangelize people like her. And the first thing we see Jesus doing in this encounter is that he initiates conversation with the woman. Jesus initiates conversation with the woman. And this is an important point not to be missed. This woman is just coming to draw water from a well, going about her everyday business. It's something she does day after day. In a hot country like Samaria, people had to go to wells to draw water for the day. And she is out doing this. And Jesus is sitting by this particular well in Sychar. This woman is a stranger to the Lord. He's never met her before. She has never met him. Jesus may just as easily have said nothing to her, and most likely she wouldn't have said a word to him. But he speaks to her, and he asks her to get for him a drink of water from the well. Now, Jesus could have waited until his disciples came back from buying food in the city. Most likely, one of them at least would have had some kind of container with which to draw water from the well. But he doesn't wait for that to happen. If he had waited for that to happen, by the time his disciples would have come back from the city, they've gone in there to find food, and by the time they come back, the woman would have long gone, and he never would have had any kind of an encounter with the woman. He would have lost the opportunity to speak the gospel to her. Sometimes God can draw his people into situations where they're alone with a stranger for a brief period of time. You might be on a train journey or a bus journey, and you're beside someone with very few other people around. Or someone may come to your door, or you might be going on holiday or be on holiday, and you're in the position of being beside someone you don't know or never met before. The encounter hasn't been planned. It just happens. God in his providence has placed that person in your presence, has placed you in the presence of that person. And when that happens, we are to be evangelism aware. Be evangelism aware. Bear in mind in the midst of that encounter, that this may well be an opportunity God is giving you to engage in conversation with this person about the gospel. Be open to that possibility at least. Get yourself in the frame of mind of being ready to speak a word in season. It may be that the opportunity to communicate the gospel won't come about, but it certainly won't happen if communicating the gospel isn't on your mind or isn't a goal that you have. If, however, that is on your mind and is the desire of your heart, you may be surprised at how God, by His Spirit, directs and overrules in the conversation of that encounter. Notice also how Jesus initiates the conversation with this woman. It's not forced or unnatural. It is a very ordinary and natural beginning. Jesus is thirsty, and He simply asks this woman for a drink. That's how the conversation begins. So simple and so natural. The commentator William Hendrickson, commenting on this, says, "If you wish to gain entrance into the heart of another person, two methods can be employed. A, do that person a favor, or B, give that person an opportunity to do you a favor." It's the second of these methods that Jesus uses to get to the heart of this woman. It happens quite spontaneously and naturally. But behind it all, there is divine strategy. God's people can gain entrance into the heart of a person in the same way. One of you women here could be driving your car along the road and you get a puncture. And you pull over to change your wheel. And 5 minutes later, a man driving past sees you struggling. I know, ladies here, I'm sure you don't struggle with changing wheels, but just imagine that you do, or at least the man thinks you're struggling with changing the wheel, and so he stops to offer you help in changing the wheel of your car. Now, you have given that man an opportunity to do you a favor. And at the same time, God may be giving you an opportunity to initiate conversation that will ultimately lead to gospel conversation. May not happen, but if you're open to the opportunity, it may. It's a possibility you can at least be open to. So the fact that Jesus initiates conversation with the woman is the first thing we take note of and learn from in this encounter. It's very unlikely that strangers we meet are going to ask us directly, "Well, what do you think about the gospel?" Most strangers are not going to say that to you. And you've got to think in some way, how can I possibly, without seeming like a real odd person, initiate this conversation? How can I do this naturally, spontaneously? And if we're tuned into that, as Christ was, then God may give you that opportunity. The second thing we notice from this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman is that Jesus overcomes barriers to communicating with the woman. And there were barriers. And in our encounters with people, there will be barriers that we will have to overcome in order to communicate something of the gospel to them. There are at least four barriers that Jesus had to overcome in order to be able to talk to this woman and get the gospel across to her. I'm going to deal with three of them now, and later I'll touch on the fourth when we come to our last main aspect of this encounter. First of all, there was the barrier of fatigue. The barrier of fatigue. Jesus has been on the move all day. He's tired, he's dusty, and he is thirsty. We're told in verse 6 that he was wearied from the journey. And we'd well understand it if Jesus had decided to lie down in some shade somewhere and have a bit of a nap until his disciples returned from the city. We'd understand it if the last thing he felt like doing was to start talking to someone. You may have had the experience of traveling some distance somewhere. You've got up very early in the morning, and you've traveled for a good part of the day. You've already been on a flight, and now you've arrived just on time at the airport lounge to await your connecting flight, your next flight. And you sit down exhausted in the airport lounge, and you say to yourself, please don't anyone ask me any questions. Don't anyone talk to me. I'm too tired. Everybody just leave me alone. And that's understandable. We're all human and prone to fatigue. We need rest. And we need to chill out from the world, as it were. But supposing someone sits down beside you in that situation, and that person does ask you something, are you going to be willing to talk with them? It may be a God-given opportunity. And that may be the time for you to draw on the few reserves of energy you have left and overcome that barrier to communicating, fatigue. And this is what we find Jesus doing. And then another barrier Jesus had to overcome in order to talk to this woman is race. This is non-Jewish territory Jesus is in. It's Samaria. And this is a Samaritan woman. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, intentionally emphasizes this. In verse 7, it's not just a woman who came to draw water, but a woman of Samaria came to draw water. John wants to emphasize that this woman is not a Jew. She is from Samaria. She is a Samaritan woman. And then in verse 9, the fact of difference in race between Jesus and this woman is explicitly stated. There we read, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. How did this woman know that Jesus was a Jew? Why did she not think that he might be a Samaritan? Well, the most credible explanation is that she easily identified Jesus' accent and pronunciation as being from Judea and thus Jewish, just in the same way as we here in the Northwest would easily identify someone from East Belfast. All they have to do is speak one sentence to you, and right away you have a fair idea where they're from. So it was the same with Jesus of Judea and this woman from Samaria. They were different accents. Jesus was a Jew, and this woman is very surprised that he, being a Jew, was willing to communicate with her and ask for a drink, she being a Samaritan. Now, I'll not take time in this message to deal with the reason for the enmity between Jews and Samaritans. Suffice to say, it was a long-standing enmity that had been in existence for centuries. These two races hated each other and wouldn't have any dealings with one another. It's not unlike another kind of political religious enmity we all know has existed for so long in Northern Ireland. But Jesus overcame this barrier. His gospel isn't just for Jews. It's also for Samaritans. It's also for Gentiles. And likewise, we are to overcome barriers of race and politics and religion. Christianity is often mistakenly looked upon as a Western phenomenon by certain races in other parts of the world today. We are to ignore such mistaken assumptions. We're not to reserve the gospel for certain peoples and freely share it with others who are more like us. The gospel is for peoples of every race. Don't say to yourself, well, there's no point in me saying anything to this person, for they have their own beliefs and their own religion. They do have their own beliefs and their own religion. But they need the gospel just as much as anyone else who has a similar cultural and religious background to you. So this barrier of race, it's a barrier that must be overcome. It's a barrier that Jesus overcame in relation to the Samaritan woman. A third barrier then Jesus had to overcome in order to communicate his gospel to the Samaritan woman was the barrier of gender. And we see this very clearly from verse 27. Jesus had just finished speaking with the woman. At that point, his disciples had returned. And we read in verse 27, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Now, it's interesting that the disciples don't so much marvel at the fact that she's a Samaritan. What amazes them is that Jesus would be talking at all with a woman. What's he talking to a woman for? Jesus was a rabbi, and there was a rabbinical rule which said, let no one talk with a woman in the street, no, not with his own wife. Our culture is very different from the culture of first century Judea and Samaria. There it was taboo for a man to speak with any woman in public. It was forbidden. You speak with your wife in your home, but you don't speak with your wife or any other woman outside the home. And here Jesus, he is breaking this cultural taboo of gender. He's speaking with a woman, and the disciples can hardly take this in. They're baffled by it. Why is he speaking with this woman? We see that Jesus was willing to break with cultural taboos in order to get the gospel across. And we need to be prepared to engage with people that, as far as our perhaps political or Christian culture is concerned, we would find it difficult to communicate with them, or perhaps not really in our hearts want to communicate with them. The atheist, perhaps the homosexual, should they cross our paths, we are not to shun them before their faces. Rather, we're to talk to them. We're to reason with them. We're to be gentle with them. We're to be gracious. We're to receive them and accept them as human beings. Whatever cultural taboos are there, we are to imitate Christ. We are to overcome them in order that we might speak the gospel to them. So we've seen that Jesus initiates conversation with the woman. Jesus overcomes barriers to communicating with the woman, such as fatigue, race, and gender. And then in the third main aspect of this encounter, we see that Jesus exposes the sinfulness of the woman. Jesus exposes the sinfulness of the woman. Now, that is something we might not do, or we might not want to do in a first encounter with someone. We are not the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to do all things well. We need attempts at things. But this is where what happens. He does, in the end, expose the sinfulness of the woman. He gets to this woman's problem, and her real and most obvious problem is her immoral living. This is a very immoral woman. Not unlike some people in our society today, this woman has had a series of broken relationships, and she's had a total of 5 husbands. There's even a man in her life at this time whom she's living with. That would seem to be the implication of the second half of verse 18. How is Jesus going to communicate to her the problem of her sin? He uses an indirect approach. By verse 15, Jesus has convinced the woman that he has access to a very special kind of water. And she's thinking in physical terms. She says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." But the water Jesus has in mind is spiritual water, living water, eternal life. And then do you see how in verse 16, Jesus appears to command her to do something that has entirely nothing to do with this water that they've been talking about together. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." She asks for this water that he has, and Jesus gives her this response: "Go, call your husband and come here." We might wonder, well, what does her husband have to do with her desire for the water that Jesus can give? Well, it's that there's a condition for receiving the water Christ can give. It's that a person must see their sins for what they are, a grave offense to God. Those sins must be confessed and repented of for that person to receive this living water, everlasting life. You cannot have everlasting life, eternal life, without confession and repentance of sins. By Jesus commanding the woman to bring her husband, she's compelled to state that she doesn't have a husband. And that provides Jesus with the opportunity to state the truth rather more starkly to her in verses 17 and 18. "You've well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." The woman doesn't attempt to deny it. She can't deny it. Instead, she makes a remarkable confession to Jesus: "I perceive that you are a prophet." She says to herself, "This person, whoever he is, he knows all about me, and he knows about my wretched life. This is terrible. He knows all about my sins." And she doesn't want to dwell on the subject of her immoral life, but at the same time, the Spirit of God is beginning to work in her and convict her, and she's beginning to regret her condition. She knows it's not a good thing, it's not a right thing, that she's had all of these relationships in the past, that she's lived this immoral life in the past. And she wants to know, how can I find acceptance with God? But she's looking in the wrong direction. She imagines that she has the right religion, then God will accept her. Her question is, do the Samaritans or do the Jews have the right religion? It's the wrong question she's asking in order to find acceptance with God. Thus we touch on another barrier that Jesus had to overcome in getting the gospel across to this woman. A fourth barrier, the barrier of religion. And there are many, many people
caught up with their own particular religion. And they say, this is the religion I was born into, and because I was brought up to believe this, and my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents taught that this is the truth, this is the right way, and God will accept me on this basis, therefore I cannot believe any other religion is the right religion. This woman wants to know, is God to be worshipped on Mount Gerizim, where we Samaritans worship him? Or is he to be worshipped on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where you Jews worship him? I see you're a prophet, so will you tell me the answer to this, she says to Jesus. Have we got it right, or have the Jews got it right? She's concerned about the formality of worship, as though getting that right would somehow gain for her acceptance with God in spite of her sins. Now, it would be a mistake for anyone here to think that because you're at a worship service here, that in some way makes you right with God and acceptable to God. I'm with the right people. I belong to the right religion. And therefore, whatever else happens in my life doesn't really matter. This is the people of God. I think they've got it right. Therefore, I'm all right. You see, God is not so much concerned about your religion if it's an outward religion. He's concerned about your heart. He requires confession of sins and repentance of them from the heart. There must be that in order for you to obtain this living water, to have access to this water, everlasting life. Jesus' response to the woman is that it's not where you worship that matters, but how and what you worship that's all important. The Samaritans accepted the first five books of the Bible, but they rejected all the prophetic and poetic literature of the Old Testament. Consequently, they worshipped a being of their own imagination. The true God is the God who is revealed in the entirety of the Old Testament. For us, it is the God of the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament. And the way he is to be worshipped is in spirit and in truth. This is the point Jesus makes to this woman. So what do we learn from Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman? Well, if God should give you opportunity to speak the gospel with someone whose lifestyle is very much at odds with God's standards of righteousness and truth as revealed in his word, you will want to get them to see what God is like, and also for them to see their sin as sin and very displeasing to God. We're living in an age when people are committing acts which the Bible describes as terribly, terribly sinful. And those people simply don't see their acts as sinful at all. And what we need to do is bring them to the Scriptures. Show them this is God's holy word. Forget about what I say about this act of yours. Forget about what you say. What does God say? Here is God's word. This is what God says. Now, what do you make of this? And as you say that, and as you show someone and point someone to God's very word, whether you point in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you can also be praying that God, by his Spirit, will convict them and enable them to see that the way they're living is a sinful way, is unacceptable to God, that will draw from God as condemnation. So if God gives you opportunity to do that, may you use it. But I want you to notice also how the Lord Jesus does this with the woman. Jesus' method in the way he exposes the woman's sin is exemplary. It's not accusing. It's not condemning. There is a place and time for telling a certain kind of person directly that they are a terrible and a wicked sinner. There is a place and there is a time for that. Christ told the scribes and Pharisees to their faces that they were hypocrites and a brood of vipers. But his approach is very different with this woman. And that would seem to indicate that we need to tailor our evangelistic witness depending on the kind of person and context in which we are evangelizing. This woman is not an abrasive woman. She's like so many people today. She's just a completely muddled up person with no direction in life. And she's got no real compass to direct her. And isn't it interesting that the Lord doesn't make one accusation against her? He doesn't accuse her. She's concerned about the formality of worship, but in the midst of it all, she's got this dreadful, dreadfully sinful lifestyle. The Lord doesn't call her an adulteress. He doesn't call her an immoral woman. He's gentle with her. He simply tells her to go and call her husband. He draws a confession from her own mouth, and then he adds certain facts to that confession. She knows that her life is sinful. He doesn't have to tell her that. Now, none of us have the skill that Jesus had in dealing with sinful people. But in your personal encounter with this kind of person, surely we learn from the Lord that we are better not to convict that person of sin, but like Christ, let the Holy Spirit do his work of convicting that person of sin. We'll simply be seen as name-calling. We'll get people's hackles up in our witness, and they'll switch off from us if we jump in with 2 feet and start making accusations against them. But if we draw it from them themselves, that is very different. This is Jesus' approach in evangelizing the woman. If you calmly tell a person or show from Scripture the kind of being God is and the kinds of things he regards as sinful, the person will see for themselves what the God of Scripture thinks of their life. We're nearly finished. Just in closing, who knows, like this woman, the person you may be speaking to, if you take this approach of Christ, that person may come under conviction of sin and truly believe in Jesus. That's our goal, isn't it? To win this person to Christ. Our goal is not to win an argument, but to direct people to Christ and to see them come to faith in Christ. And what an outcome there was resulting from this encounter Jesus had. Not only this woman believing in Jesus, but a large part of the whole city of Sychar also believing. We know the story. She went back to the city and she told the people of the city, "Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did." And the end result was that people went out and met him, and Samaritans, it seems in fairly large number, came to faith in Christ. So for you who are in Christ, may God grant you grace to initiate conversations with the lost of this world. Grace to overcome barriers to witnessing, fatigue, race, some cultural taboo. May God give you grace to expose sin, or rather, to enable people to see their own sin and need of a Savior. And as you make all of this your goal, God will be with you and bless you, and you can leave the fruit of your witness up to him and to the power of his Spirit. Amen.